If you want this morning's message in 20 seconds, here it goes. Everything done for self will pass. Everything done for Christ will last. Go ahead and take a sleep. Take a nap. Take a rest. Take a siesta. If you get that, you'll get the message. But there's a lot more meat on these bones than just that. There's a bulletin insert outline for today and next week as well. So don't throw it away. You can hang on to it. Hopefully it'll be of some help to you. How many of you, by show of hands, have ever had to appear before a judge in a courtroom? Okay, a few of you. The first time I had to do it, I was 16 years old and scared to death. The only thing I knew was Judge Wapner. Da-dum-dump, da-dum-dump-dump, Judge Wapner. And when I got to the courthouse, I told my mom, I said, quick, give me my little sister. So here I'm holding my little 3-4-year-old sister. She's all pretty in a dress, got her ribbon and bow, smile. And I'm thinking this will give me some points with the judge, you know. And I got pulled over by the sheriff's department by driving my motorcycle at night without my headlight on. And I did it on purpose. I had a friend on the back, and I was giving him a ride home. I was the designated driver. And I said, you know what, buddy, you're calling me at 1 o'clock in the morning. You've been drinking. I didn't want to get out of bed. You're going to pay for this. I'm going to turn off my headlight. We're going to go home. I knew the road. Trust me, I wasn't worried about the road. I knew the road. But the cop was there, and I didn't see him. So he writes me up for improper lighting equipment. Those of you who are mechanically inclined, what in the world does that mean? So I get to the courthouse, and a friend of mine is there, and I'm like, whoa, what are you doing here? He says, oh, man. He says, I was fishing on my own property, and I got caught without a license. And I'm like, oh, that's no problem. The judge threw the book at him. Community service, fines, lost his license, you know, opportunities for the next 5 years. It was bad. And I'm like, boy, I hope I like prison food because it's not going to get much better. But anyway, I get up there, and the judge looks at the ticket and he says, son, what does improper lighting equipment mean? Do you have flashlights taped to your handlebars? And I said, Your Honor, the headlight came with the bike from the factory. I brought it with me. It's out in the parking lot if you want to go take a look. He goes, no, the deputy's an idiot. Case dismissed. Literally, he said that. The deputy's an idiot. Case dismissed. So we booked it out of there. So that's when I was 16. So one of my teachers, her husband was the court recorder, and he sat, like if this is the judge's bench, he sat right there with this little typewriter machine kind of a thing. I want to call it a stenograph, but I'm not sure that's the right name. And he types everything said in the courtroom, and they will call on him during a trial, could you please go back and read the transcript? And he'll do it. So with him working there, we had access to the courtroom, and it was a field trip. So we go in, and the judge comes out of the side, you know, the judge's chamber, and he's wearing a suit and tie. And he comes out, and he's talking to our class. And one of the young men in our group had some chutzpah, and he said, Your Honor, could I try on your robe? I was shocked. I was like, whoa, dude, that's pretty high up there, you know. And the judge looked at him, and suddenly his whole countenance changed. He goes, no, son. When I put on that robe, I wear the weight of the law. And he says, it's not a costume. It's not a toy. It's to be taken seriously. I'm paraphrasing, but that was the tone. And he meant business. He's like, no, you don't play around with the robe. And I'll never forget that. I never forgot how serious that judge took his role when he put that robe on. Because as it says in the Bible, the judges have been given godlike status. And what the Old Testament refers to that is they have the power of life and they have the power of death. They can impose the death sentence on someone. So it's not something to be trifled with. So when we think of a judge and when we think of the word judgment, just even the way I said it, right, it gives you some idea that this is something we shouldn't be comfortable with. This is not something that's pleasant. In fact, the idea of judgment for anybody is unpleasant. Not that this would ever happen, but let's just suppose that, I'm sure this happens in other churches. It would never happen in ours. But imagine a child kind of cuts up in church and has to be disciplined. That would never happen, but let's just assume that it could happen. And dad, let's put it on dad. Dad has to go discipline that child. And the child on the way out screams out, "Pray for me." And you know what's coming. And I got to tell you, it's more uncomfortable for us to know that child has to be disciplined. We need it to happen. It must happen. But it makes everybody uncomfortable. If you've ever been around someone else's kid being disciplined by their father, it puts you on edge, doesn't it? Because there's something instinctive inside of us that knows all of us at times have been deserving of punishment, and we would prefer not to do it. We would prefer not to receive it. We would, you know, the old saying, this is going to hurt you a lot more than hurt. No, I said it wrong. This is going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. It's like, it's just uncomfortable. So when the Bible talks about judgment, it puts people off. And pastors, myself included, take no joy in having to speak about a future judgment for both the believer and the unbeliever. So we're going to get there. I know some of you just checked a box and said, wait a minute, where's he going with this? That's good. You're thinking. You're supposed to do that. But let's talk for a moment about God being the judge of all the earth. There are a lot of people today that live their lives as if there is no future judgment. They live their lives as if there is no judge. I noticed this. I have been noticing this. It's nothing new, but you have guys like, is it Charlie Kirk? Am I saying it right? Charlie Kirk? Anyway, conservatives, they go to universities to do a panel discussion, or they're going to take questions from the floor. And you've got these young university students. They've got this much knowledge, you know, but they think they're super smart. And they get up to the microphone, and they like to brag that they are atheists. And what are they doing? They're basically saying, I don't want to believe that there's a future judgment. I don't believe that there's a judge. Nobody's going to judge me, and you could ask them what happens after you die, and they're going to come up with all kinds of things. I heard this week, the guy says, we are just absorbed back into the essence of the universe, and we become one with nature. And the Christian guy says, how do you get that? And he says, well, you know, look at the acorn. It falls from the tree. It goes into the ground. It produces another tree. It's a circle of life. That's what happens to us. But the idea is that we're atheists and proud of it, because what they want to do is just get rid of the idea of a future judgment. That's uncomfortable. And the easiest way to do that is just to say, I don't believe there's a judge. But open up the Bible, and you don't get very far in the story. It's not a story, it's historical narrative. But you don't get very far in the narrative, chapter 3, that you suddenly realize the Creator is also the judge. And God says to Adam and Eve, you are free to eat from any of the tree in the garden except for one. On the day you eat of that tree, in dying, you will die. And what happens? Adam and Eve, they go to that tree, they take from the fruit, they eat it. Now notice what God says. It's as though he puts on that black robe. And this is what he says to Adam. Excuse me, he speaks to the woman first. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, you don't have to turn there. God says to the woman, you will have childbirth, and it will be very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband. He's giving the sentence. They committed a crime. They've broken the law. He's put his robe on, and now he's telling them this is what's going to happen. Here's the sentence. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he turns his attention to the man. To Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat your fruit, your food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat from the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your bread until you return to the ground, because from dust you were taken, and to dust you will return. And from there forward, we have many, many examples of God revealing himself as the judge of all the earth. And yet some people think there's no future judgment. God is not a judge. He's my friend. He's the cosmic grandfather that wants good things for his grandkids. Genesis 18:25, Abraham is told by God, we're destroying, we, the two angels with him, we're destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham immediately turns into a lawyer. I mean, he's Jewish. What do you expect? That was the joke. So he says, well, Lord, hang on a second now. That may not be fair. Would you really wipe out the righteous with the wicked? If I could find 50 righteous men, would you spare the city? And God says, okay, find 50 righteous men. And Abraham starts thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah. He visited. He's like, wait a minute. How about 40? 30? 20? How about 10? And then he says these famous words, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? God is the judge of all the earth. Now that sentence was carried out, wasn't it? Fire and brimstone, to the point that even today, when archaeologists are trying to find Sodom and Gomorrah at the bottom of the Dead Sea, you know what they're looking for? Charred remains of a civilization, because that's all that was left. 1 Samuel 2:10, the Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. Psalm 9, verse 10, God rules the world in righteousness, and he judges the people with equity. And then finally, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, you have come to God, the judge of all of mankind. Boy, I'm reading a lot of all in there. I'm reading about everyone. No one will escape having to appear before God for judgment. And the truth is, both Christians and non-Christians will have to give an account for the lives that we've lived. Now, for those of you awake, remember, I told you you could take a nap. But for those of you still awake, you're saying, now hold on, Pastor. I know my Bible. And the reality is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were judged. Our sins were judged with Jesus on the cross. Therefore, no future judgment. And I would say you're partially right. As it relates to the issue of eternal salvation, you're right. You're decision to receive Jesus Christ means your sins were judged on the cross and now they have been forgiven. They will be remembered no more. The Lord will not bring it up. You are in Christ. However, for the believer, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account what we've done in the body, not for salvation issue, but for reward or loss of reward. And that is a big deal. So we're going to talk about that this morning. There are multiple judgments mentioned in Scripture that are still yet to come. And so let's be clear and define our terms. This morning, my focus is on the fact that as believers, we will still have to give an account. It's not a salvation issue. That's been dealt with. This is an account for reward or loss of reward. So to get us thinking in this vein, I want to give you two verses of Scripture that speak to a believer's future opportunity to stand before the Lord and to give an account for what we've done with our talents. So turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. And let's begin with looking at the judgment of the believer, and Lord willing, he's more than welcome to come back this week, and I won't have to deliver the sermon. But next week, we're going to look at the judgment of the unbeliever. But for this morning, we're talking about Christians. In Matthew chapter 12, this is a verse I think about quite frequently in my own personal life. I hope you do as well. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the crowds, and he says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. As all of us know, words are powerful. In the book of James, James says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. When you open up Genesis, you find out that God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. There's power in words. There's life in words. There's death in words. And our words have power. And we are accountable for our words. Every idle word, every off-color word, every uncaptured or uncontained word, when we let words fly off the handle, we're responsible for all that. And Jesus warns us that everyone will have to give an account. Now, you read that, and you kind of want to let yourself off the hook and say, well, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about everybody but Christians. And I'm looking at the verse going, I can't find that in the context. Everyone means everyone. Every single, not that this makes it right, but I'm just saying, every single commentary that I referred to see if there was an escape clause for Christians, couldn't find it. Nobody else sees it that way either. There's not a single commentary that I looked at that said, this is talking about everyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't have to give an account. No, every commentary says we will have to give an account for our words. Now, you can extrapolate and speculate what this means, but I can tell you for sure we will be judged on whether or not we used our tongues to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Amen? We know that. We know that we will be judged whether or not we have asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So we've got it right there. We're caught right there. But I think this goes beyond that, and I think we will be held accountable for everything that we say. And that should temper our conversation, should it not? I think it should. By the way, those that find some glee and gloat in their atheism, and they like to talk about how proud they are to be atheist. Oh my goodness, the clock is my enemy. Because the atheist basically says, I know everything there is to know. You can't teach me anything. There is no knowledge I don't already contain. Because I have gone through the universe and I've studied every ism. I've studied every book. I've read every book. I've talked to every person that's ever lived. I know all knowledge. And in that all knowledge, I never once discerned that there was a God. I'm an atheist. An atheist knows there is no God. And I just, the hubris of that is astounding. It takes airwaves for words to travel. And the very breath that God gives man to say, I don't believe, is a gift from God. And if God were to pull the oxygen out of the room, I'd like to hear the atheists talk about how they don't believe. But don't get me going. Anyway, isn't it interesting? Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above every other name. Some of you know what I'm going to say next. That at the name of Jesus, anybody know what's next? Every knee shall bow. And then what happens next? Every tongue is unhinged and loosened to confess Jesus is Lord. The atheist. And I like to tell people, you have an opportunity to confess now as Lord and Savior and friend, or you will confess later as judge who has to impose a sentence. Either way, you get to confess. Do it now voluntarily or do it then. I don't know if I can say it by force, but it will be the natural response when you stand before Almighty God as the judge of all the earth. So take note, words are being recorded, the books will be opened, and every useless word. And that's what that word means. Every useless word, words that have, it's a fruit tree with no fruit, a rain cloud with no rain, a useless word will have to give an account. So now this brings me to the meat of the message, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, the context is, he's explaining to the church in Corinth that being a minister of the word is not easy. Standing up for Jesus, you will take some hits. Paul expresses it and says, we are pressed on every side, but we are not destroyed. We feel the weight and burden of our ministry, but we do it because we want to hear those words from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so in 2 Corinthians 5, he says this, verse 6, therefore, we are always confident, although we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, but we are confident then and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. By the way, let's stop right there. You have two options right now as a believer. You can be in the body. Everybody just take a little piece of skin and give yourself a little pinch. We've done this before in church. This is the body. You're in it. If you can feel the pinch, if you can't feel it, come up here. I'll pinch you for you. You'll feel it. You give yourself a little, you know, St. Patrick's Day pinch. As long as you're in the body, guess what? You're away from the Lord. Not spiritually, but physically. But guess what happens when you let go of the body? You get to go to be with the Lord. Those are the two options. I don't think there's an intermediate state of soul sleep. I think it's in the body or present with the Lord. Those are your two options. Verse 9, so we aspire to please him, whether we are in this body or away from it. And here's the reason why we aspire to please God, because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one could give an account for what they've done in the body, whether good or bad. Focus on verse 10. For we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's interesting. The word judgment there, judgment seat, is in Greek one word, bema, B-E-M-A, bema. I'm actually standing on a bema right now. Except this isn't a platform of judgment. It's a platform of worship and proclamation. In Paul's day, when you went to the court, you had to appear before the judge. Jesus appeared before Pilate on the bema. Pilate was on the bema. Herod was on the bema. Jesus appeared before Herod. It's a place of you know, elevated judgment. A ruler would give his judgment from the platform, from the bench, we would say, in the courtroom. This is the warrant was issued from the bench, from the bema. And so this word judgment seat is a visual that everyone understands. You go into the courtroom and the defender and the prosecutor are down there, and you know, whoever's in the docket giving their testimony, they're down there. But the judge is always elevated on the bema. And so we think of the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the bema. And that's an accurate picture, but there's another image at play here, and I think Paul meant it intentionally. Did you know that when the Olympic gold medalist appears to receive their medal, they stand on an elevated platform? It goes like this. Gold medal, up at the highest point. Silver medal, just a little bit lower. Bronze, just a little bit lower, and the guy giving the medal is on the main floor. Guess what the bema seat is for the rewards? All three levels. So which one is Paul thinking about when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for what we've done either well done or would have, could have, should have done better? And so we have this tension, don't we, of a future judgment for the believer. We could say there's no condemnation. We're not going to have our sins thrown into our faces. There's no sense of remorse or sadness in heaven. And all I'm saying is we need to work through what does Paul mean when he says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive a reward or the loss of reward. And I want you to think through what that might mean. First of all, we must all appear. Nobody is exempt. Billy Graham is going to be there. J. Hudson Taylor is going to be there. Johnny Erickson Tada is going to be there. Chuck Swindoll is going to be there. Yours truly is going to be there. And you, I hope, are also going to be there. Everyone must appear before the bema. And the second thing is, Jesus is the judge. And that's good news. Because you know what? For the believer, Jesus loves you with an infinite love. He's inscribed you on the palm of his hands. He died for you. He rose for you. He ascended to the Father for you. And do you know what he's doing right now for you? He is your advocate before the Father, because we have an enemy who is an accuser of the brethren. And Jesus lives to make intercession for you. I do not believe the judgment seat of Christ has anything to do with shame and condemnation, but for a reward and a well done, especially for those who persevere through trial and tribulation, wondering, will it be worth it? Will it be worth it? I've given up everything. Remember what Peter said? Well, Lord, we've given up everything. We've left houses. We've left farms. We've left families. What's in it for us? And Jesus says, you will receive 100 times. Anybody know how Peter died? He didn't get his 100 times yet. This is still yet to come. So let's do this. I'm just going to close my message right here, even though there's more to say. And I want to just speak from the heart for a moment. When you get to heaven And by the way, I was going to talk about the timing of this. I believe the judgment seat of Christ takes place after the rapture, before Jesus comes back. There's a seven-year period called Jacob's Trouble, or the Day of the Lord, the time of the tribulation. I believe that during that seven-year period, while we are in heaven, because I'm doing a series of messages on heaven, while we're up there, one of the things we have to take care of is the judgment seat of Christ. So we're going to get up there. And we will come before the Lord, and we will have an opportunity to have an interview with him in which he simply says, in my case, Frank, so glad to see you. In fact, I'm surprised you're here. No, he would never say that. No, he wouldn't, right? So glad to see you. So tell me, how did it go? When you came to faith in Christ, I filled you with my Spirit. I put a passion in your heart to study my word and make it known. I gave you a love for the lost. I gave you a wife and children. I gave you a congregation. I gave you a community. I gave you a passion for Israel. Tell me about it. What was it like down there? What'd you do with it? And I think that in the end, he listens, he understands, he knows everything. Everything is open and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he says, well done. Here is your reward. And with that reward, I think, and this is just Frank thinking, we simply turn it around and lay it down at his feet. And we say, Lord, this is for you. This is for you. What will you have to give back to him by way of reward? How are you using your gifts? And again, there is a lot of room for guilt in this. Because I don't always live up to my calling. And I assume that's true of you. I don't always want to read my Bible. I don't always want to share the gospel. I don't always want to speak a kind word and guard my word. You know what I'm saying? We're human beings. I'm not trying to let us off the hook. But what I'm saying is, this is not about that. This is about you making the most of the opportunities, investing in your gifts and talents, to enlarge the kingdom of God, not for bragging rights, but just to say, Lord, you gave me this, and this is what I did with it. Because we have the parable of the talents. The one that was given 5 got it up to 10. One that was given 2 got it up to 4. You know what the sin was? The guy that said, you know what? I'm going to bury the talent you gave me. And you don't read this in the text, but I think this is the right interpretation. I was hoping you died before you got back so that I could keep the money for myself. Nobody knows I have it. That'd be the worst thing you could do. Bury the treasure that he gave you. Use it for his honor and glory, that at the judgment seat of Christ, you will hear those words, well done. And it's not a matter of volume, it's a matter of faithfulness. And I'm going to close with this. Anybody here want to doubt whether or not Billy Graham's going to get a pretty nice mansion out of it? Right? I mean, come on. We're like, yeah, it's going to be good for him. Look at all the millions of people he's reached. Amen. We're not going to have envy. That's a sin. We won't have sin in heaven. We're going to applaud. We will applaud everybody. But I think of the missionary couple that come home from their final furlough. And they've been on the field for 40 or 50 years. They've buried their kids on the mission field. They've seen congregations come and go. They have witnessed to the Muslims. They've witnessed to the spiritualists. They've seen very little fruit. But they have been faithful. They come back to the States. They don't know anybody. Nobody knows them. They might end up in a nursing home. Who knows? They have no investments. They have no money. And they're wondering, Lord, was it worth it? I want to be standing next to them more than Billy Graham. Can you imagine the tears that Christ will share with them? He says, you gave up your land, you gave up your home, you gave up your family. You have no idea what's coming. That's the people I want to be next to. I don't expect to be one of those people myself. I will be satisfied with whatever the Lord has, but I want to be around those that think it was all for naught. And they don't really think that. It's just doubt. Satan puts these seeds of worry. Was it worth it? We gave our whole life to it. The day of judgment in which we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, those medals will be given. Amen? Amen. Michael.